Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text is the Gospel lesson just read, and I shall quote it as we go. Long ago, and in a very different world, somebody huge saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Somebody huge looked at the first of us and said, "Behold, they are very good." We still want to hear that, even in our present condition. The trouble is, we want to be the somebody huge who says it. Understand that if it's about pleasing people, we ought to please. It's when a kid asks his dad, you know, "Did I do good?" That's actually humble and sweet. What's sad and worse is how much we want most of all to please ourselves and say it to ourselves, "Behold, I am very good." But whoever exalts himself will be humble. Whoever justifies himself will be condemned. What we long to hear doesn't come from saying, "How about me?" Or in the case of Zebedee's sons, James and John, "How about us?" Verses 17 and 18. When Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 apostles aside on the road and he told them, "Listen, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," which means the man, Mr. Human Race, Adam too, the best we got, the man about whom someone huge said, "In you I am well pleased." He's going to be given up to the chief priests and the law teachers. The best that there ever was of us is going to be given up to them, and they're going to condemn the Son of Man, the man to whom God said, "Behold, thou art very good." They're going to tell him, "Thou shalt die," as if they were God and he were Adam. And verse 19, they're going to give him up to Gentiles to mock and flog and crucify the best of us there ever was. And on the third day, he said, "I'm going to be raised." But it seems that while he was saying that, James and John weren't listening. They had their kind of own relationship with Jesus deep down in their hearts that didn't have much to do with anything that he actually said. That's pretty common. Right then, it seems that they were thinking deep down in those hearts of theirs, "When he's king, maybe we could be like prime minister and secretary of state or something. That would be great." Because the next thing, verse 20, their mother was there with them. Her name was Salome, and she came to Jesus with them, and she bowed low and asked him for a favor. And verse 21, Jesus said to that sweet lady, "What would you like?" And she said, "Say that in your kingdom these two sons of mine will sit, one on your right and the other on your left," which means say that they'll have the two top jobs in your administration. Who put her up to that? Her boys put her up to that. You can tell because verse 22, Jesus answered her boys, not her. He said, "You," it's a plural. "You two don't know what you're asking because you don't hear what I say. I'm bringing in the new administration on a cross. Can you drink from the cup that I'm about to drink myself? Can you drink death enough for the sins of the world? Can you swallow innocent suffering so huge it purifies to the uttermost?" "We can," they said. Although, be fair, all they meant was, "We can be whatever we got to be as long as we get to be big." Verse 24, when the other 10 heard about this, were they grieved that John and James were still so sick with sin? No, they weren't. Were they stunned that those two could care about who was first when Christ was on his way to the nails? No, they weren't. How about when the other 10 heard about this, they were fit to die laughing because they couldn't believe that old James and John made their mom go and try to get jobs for them. No. The other 10 were angry with the two brothers for trying to get a jump on the rest of them. When he'd just taken them all aside and told them, so they'd be prepared for his death, you know. He'd break it to them gently so they wouldn't panic when they watched the atrocities being committed against him. But it seems they weren't as upset about that as they might have been. The only thing that had them worried was when the dust settled, which of them was going to be the biggest shot so that he could tell himself, "Man, I'm good." Actually, though, as I say, the truth was worse. Actually, he stood there telling them face to face about his arrest and torture and execution, and they didn't hear a word. Sorry, they were thinking of something else. We pretty often are thinking of something else, or rather, someone else, namely ourselves. Why do we care if somebody gets treated as if they're more important than we are? We say that we don't, but we pretty regularly do. And since Mim Karolainen is in heaven now, that's the truth about most of us here this morning. Why do I care who gets the credit as long as something good gets done? I'm not talking about, you know, when you're at your job, when they won't pay you fairly for what you do. Make a squawk. Tell your shop steward. And I'm not talking about asking for the kind of feedback that lets you know that you're doing your job. I mean the mere credit. I mean just so that people know I'm good. I know we need to be noticed. But somebody really huge notices me. Why isn't that enough? Because it's not the need to be noticed. It's the lust to be noticed more than somebody else. And it's the lust to be noticed not by God, but by the one I notice most, which is me. Unlike Salome's boys, I never recruited my mother, God rest her soul, to get me noticed. Anybody else? Sure. Anybody else who'd listen? I can say it sly. I can just sort of imply it, let people draw the conclusion for themselves and still get across how good I am, how busy I am, how hard I work, how much I do. Unlike some others, not that we're saying that we're better or more spiritual or more hardworking than anybody else. We're just saying and saying and saying. I wonder if anybody a minute ago said to themselves, you know, Mim Karolainen wasn't perfect. And is anybody saying now, I would never think that, and I want you to know that I would never think that. And it's not that we want to be number one much. But like those other 10 apostles, it can just get to you, you know, how people think that other people are so terrific when you could tell them a thing or two about those other people. In fact, Christ didn't want to live without those other people, but we know a thing or two about him, and it can be hard to keep that thing or two inside our mouths. It's the coiling. Jesus can stand here. Well, he is standing here with his scars back from his cross and telling us heart to heart about his arrest and execution and who it was for and how he thinks that you in your condition are the greatest bargain in the world. And us not hear a word that he's saying. Sorry, we were thinking of something else. Maybe something else, like who's getting the attention, who's getting the credit, who gets to sit on the right and the left. As a matter of fact, before the Lord, you guys are the humblest and most loving Christians I've ever known in my life. Which makes it worse. Those 10 men who were so angry at the two who acted like jerks that they acted like jerks themselves, they were holy apostles, which makes it worse. And holy apostle or me or precious you, this sin can kill our souls because it can make us deaf to Jesus. To where he says, humble yourself, and we say, certainly, but what about them? I'm just asking. To where he does say, give up your lives for one another. And we can say, fine, but who's going to give up his life for me? Oh, sorry. Jesus spoke words of life to Caiaphas and to Pilate and to Judas, but they didn't hear because they were each thinking of something else. Caiaphas was thinking about who was high priest, and Pilate was thinking about who was governor, and Judas was thinking about how none of the other apostles had 30 pieces of silver. And they're all damned, even though they were once only inches from the one who thought that they were more important than the world. But they didn't listen. And the rest of the apostles could have gone the same way, and so could we. But, verse 25, Jesus called them. Jesus called them to him the same way he's calling us now. And he said, you know how the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the important men make the most of their authority, he says. That's how it is for people who don't know anything but the way of the world as it spins down the drain, for people who are under the old administration of sin and death and hell. But under the new administration, not under sin, death, and hell, but under me, he says, verse 26, that's not how it is with you. He did not say, that's not how it's supposed to be with you. He did not say, that's not how it better be with you. He said, that's not how it is, because mine don't lord it over each other. Mine don't grab for authority in your mind. And the way it is with mine is, whoever wants to become important among you will become your servant. Hear that, James? And in case John wasn't listening, verse 27, whoever wants to be first will be your slave, just like me. Just like him on his knees washing their feet, the Son of Man, the man, Adam 2, the best we've got, the one to whom God says, behold, thou art very good. Jesus said that's the one who's going to be given up, the best there ever been, as if he were the worst of us and the least of us and the last of us and the lowest of us, verse 28, just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life in ransom. That, he said, that's how it is with you. He refused to notice their sin. It must have driven Satan wild. It still drives Satan's people wild. But Christ refused to notice their sin. How? Because he was just about to notice it plenty for them and for all of us as the last victim there ever has to be of the old administration. Jesus Christ was the last man who ever has to be damned. Now he's raised again for our justification, the same as he justified them when he told them, I know the sins of the whole lost world, but that's not how it is with you. We justify the others because he justifies us. We exalt the others because he exalts us. So the Holy Spirit says, for love's sake, count the others more important than you, just like the one that you belong to, because he actually did care whether somebody was more important than him. He insisted that you were the important thing and that he was dispensable as long as you're safe. Jesus is the Son of Man, the best we got, and he cares who gets the credit. He insists that we get the credit for everything he's been through and everything he's done every day we live and into paradise. That's not just what you want. That's not just what your mother wants for you. That's what God wants and what he gave his Son to get is justification. It's somebody huge telling us in our present condition for Jesus' sake, behold, you are very good. It's not the way of the world by a long shot. It's the way of the world to come. It's the new administration. And the instant we actually listen to Christ, turn around, believe him, we're in the new administration, not under law, but under grace. Which is why, instead of dissolving Salome's boys right there on the tarmac, he said, that's not how it is with you. And covered them with his own spectacular goodness by that absolution. And then he told them, verse 23, sitting on my right and on my left in my kingdom, that's not mine to give. Look who's meek. That's for the ones my Father prepared it for, which, just to satisfy your insatiable curiosity, could be Adam and Eve, or maybe some murderer who repents on death row and the woman taken in adultery, which would be typical for him. Or maybe even Salome's boys, to their own everlasting surprise, which would be so very typical of him, since every last seat there is by grace alone. The Father has prepared them all, Jesus told them. Sitting on my right and left, that's already arranged. But as for you, and you, and you, and you, you will drink my cup, verse 23. He couldn't have meant death by torture because St. John died in bed of old age. And anyway, you are not able to drink the cup he drank himself still, as he promised. To Salome's boys and to their mother, you will drink death enough for the sins of the world. It's the death of Jesus in the cup. for you. And you will swallow innocent suffering enough to purify to the uttermost. It's the innocent suffering of the Son of Man in the cup for us. As he told his apostles, drink my cup. Not the cup he drained, but the cup he filled. Which is grace abounding for the worst and the least and the last and the lowest. As if we were the best and the greatest and the first and the highest. As if we were Christ. Take, drink, and listen, listen, listen. For the voice of somebody huge saying, behold, you are very good. And then we stand and turn around and show the others that they're worth dying for.